My title today is, I'm reading from Romans 8 this morning and tonight. My title is, The Excitement of Following God's Spirit. Choi's got, yeah, thanks, mate. That's, you've got a picture there. It's just not a PowerPoint display. It's one picture, and it's just something to look at, to just reflect on what I'm saying, really. But I'll say to, I want to read from Romans 8. Romans was the letter that Paul wrote. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to the church in Rome, hadn't actually been there yet, but he wrote this amazing letter. And the thing about the book of Romans is it's been used by people right throughout the ages to really let them know how close God is. Because Romans makes you look at yourself and you think, my goodness, I'm not good enough for God. I'm a really bad person. And yet when you really go deeper and look at this, you realize just how much it is down to God for our salvation and our sanctification. People like Martin Luther, John Bunyan, down the ages have looked at this and thought, yeah, you know, God does love me. But Romans 8 is brilliant. I mean, going through Romans 8, there are all types of themes in there. I mean, like, no condemnation, the Spirit giving life to our mortal bodies. I'm not going to go through all this morning, don't worry. Heirs with Christ, Spirit bears witness that we are saved. Incredible. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're predestined, glorified. Who shall separate us? More than conquerors. Talking about that tonight. But it's incredible. So I'm going to read now from Romans 8, 1 to 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies for the Spirit who dwells in you. Lord, I pray you'll speak to us through your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I simply want to talk to you about the fact that, that God's Spirit guides you. Right from the very start, when you read this, you realize that if you have a belief in Jesus, or you're following God, or you're born again, or you're following Christ, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's pretty good. Because most of us feel condemned about something. Most of us, if not all of us, have done things in our lives which, if we look back on, we would not like a video of what we've done put on the screen there. So God reminds us right at the beginning in this letter. Paul reminds us that there's no condemnation. When I was young, the gospel was preached to me. When I was 19, I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ because I realized that for several reasons. A, it would make my life better in some way, give me more peace. But more important, it would give me an absolute assurance that when my life ended, and it will, that I would be in heaven with Jesus. But then he talks about no condemnation. There's no condemnation for any of us who are in Christ Jesus. And that's good, because God knew in advance the areas that we would fail, and he knew how we would let ourselves down and other people down, and he made provision for that by his Holy Spirit and by the plan he has to sanctify us in our lives. Verse 3, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So basically, if you're reading this, you notice something which is absolutely incredible. He is saying that the Spirit guides you. So what does that mean? It means that for those of you, see, I've had, when me and Jackie used to lead the youth, I had somebody years ago come up to me and say, if I could absolutely know that I knew that I knew that it was all real, I said, you can know that. And they said, how? I said, you can know that because when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you know. You know, when the Holy Spirit really dwells in you and you're coming back to God every morning and spending time with Him, listening to worship music, and just asking Him to come into you and you just ask Him to the Spirit to refill you, you know that you know. You know you're going to heaven. You know the gospel is real. You know the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today. You know that God has a plan for your life. You know that you know because it's there. And this, here's Paul 2,000 years ago-ish actually talking about the fact that it's possible to know that the gospel is real. He's talking about the fact that it's possible to know that you're saved. To know, you just know it. You know, people say, "I'm worried about dying." I say, "Are you a Christian?" Well, and I said, "Yeah, I'm a bit concerned about the process of dying, but I'm not concerned about anything that happens after. I know inside, because of the fact that Jesus was punished for my sins, that the Spirit is guiding me and He's with me." But verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is incredible. God speaks to me all the time through dreams. I had this bizarre dream the other night. It was me, I told Dave Manning on the phone the other day. And I just had a cup of coffee and some chocolate. So I was really, really, hyper. I was telling him on the phone, you know. But it's an amazing dream. This dream was. And I won't go into details. But basically, it was a long time ago. And I had a friend called Gary at school when I was about 15. And Gary had got a girlfriend. Now, Gary's married now, but he never had a girlfriend at school. So the dream was fictitious. And me and Dave Manning were walking past in this field near Gary's house. And Dave Manning, who's probably never been to this part of Symphony, never seen Gary for 40 years, neither have I, basically said, "I want to go and see Gary's new girlfriend. It's really amazing that he's got a relationship." So I thought, I don't know if Dave Manning knew him at all, but I'll let Dave go and everything. And we're watching this whole thing, and we didn't see them, and then the dream ended. And I woke up, and my Bible fell open to Song of Solomon. And God said, just a word for you and Dave Manning. This is what God said to me in my spirit. He said, "In the way that when a couple get together, all they can see is each other, I want you to have that type of relationship with me. I yearn for a greater closeness with you." And I felt that was for Dave and for me on that day. I thought, that's incredible. Isn't it amazing when God... Now, I might have gone to bed that night thinking really condemned that I'd had yet another slice of cheese on toast before bed or something else like that. But God reminds you through His Word that He speaks. And when the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives about that doctor's appointment, about that new teacher at school, about how you feel about this or that or Brexit or anything else, then it's just brilliant. It makes life worth it. He takes you in your inadequacy and he works with you and He works through you in a way that you could not possibly dispute that it's really, really God working through you. I talked about a lady in a Methodist church when I was very, very young called Audrey. And she was one of the few... I mean, you meet people in your life, you just got to talk to them about the weather and they're on fire for Jesus. You know, and this woman was completely on fire for Jesus. She's probably almost certainly died now if she's not in her late 90s. She's quite old then. But she was just in a meeting at a Methodist church, a prayer meeting. A church that perhaps didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a particular church. And she was just there, and in the middle of it, she burst out into tongues, worshipping God, in tongues, and tears streaming down her face. And she's talking about it just a few weeks later and said, "Look, I know that I'm going to heaven." And the Holy Spirit works in the lives of ordinary people. And this first bit of Romans 8, because what I want to do this morning is look at how the Holy Spirit moves in and talk about how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives from Romans 8. And tonight I want to talk about more than conquerors. So basically the Holy Spirit is there to move in us and to just do what He wants in us. And we can never ever doubt that God loves us, never ever doubt that we're forgiven, never ever doubt that we're going to heaven when the Spirit moves inside us. 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10 says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it." See, even Paul, at this point, writing to the Corinthians, is aware of the amazing things he used to do and has done recently, but thinks it's all rubbish compared to God. "There's nothing to be gained by it. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And of a man in Christ 14 years ago who was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." And Paul was basically saying that at his own conversion. He's talking about himself here, 13, 14 years ago, that he had this vision of heaven, which is incredible. But we don't dwell on those things. We dwell on the fact that whatever you have got today, whatever pile of trash that you might find yourself in that is somebody else's making or you're making, because there's no condemnation if it's yours, God, just come back to God, God will sort it out. That in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit can shine through into the cell that you are in, from the light outside into darkness, and just talk to you and assure you and let you know he's there. He's in you anyway, and can guide you with this and can guide you with that, and let you know if it's right to phone this person or not, or make this financial investment, or do this or do that, and just help you through and guide you through. And what the most incredible thing about the Holy Spirit is, in our inadequacy, he uses us. I mean, you might think that you're rubbish and that you might have done or said things that you're not ashamed of, but as you are, God will use you. And when you encounter God through the Holy Spirit, you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. To me, that sounds pretty cool. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's actually saying here that the Holy Spirit can pretty much give life to our physical bodies as well. I mean, I've heard that happening where people have dwelt in the presence of God, and God has just revitalized their own body as well. A man runs into the vet's office carrying his dog, screaming for help. The vet rushes him back to an examination room and has put his dog on the examination table. The vet examines the dog on the desk, on the desk, who appears lifeless. And after a few moments, he tells the man that his dog, regrettably, is deceased. The man, clearly agitated and not willing to accept this, demands a second opinion. The vet goes into the back room and comes out with a cat and puts the cat next down to the dog's body. The cat sniffs the body, walks from head to tail, poking and sniffing the dog's body, and finally looks at the vet and meows. And the vet nods back at the cat, and the cat meows and walks out. And the man finally resigns the diagnosis, says, "How much do I owe you?" And the vet says, £650. He said, £650 to tell me my dog is dead? He said, yeah. He said, well, I've only charged you £50 for my initial diagnosis, but the additional £600 was for the CAT scan. How? Because I don't know about you. I hear about Paul here talking about the Holy Spirit inside and bearing witness, and I just feel rubbish. I think Paul was an amazing man of God who writes stuff like this, and I think, well, I want to experience this more. And maybe you might read this yourself and think, I want to experience God a lot more. But I want to suggest to you now a few very simple things that if you want to experience the presence of God more, if you want to know the presence of the Holy Spirit inside you, that Paul and his friends did before, as he wrote this in Romans and many other things in the New Testament. If you want to really know it to a point whereby you have got God's presence inside you and God's strength, then I want to suggest a few things that would help. I mean, firstly, I want to say, do you know Jesus Christ? John 14:6 said, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You may be a visitor today, but I want to say to you that if all this Jesus stuff and the Bible is a little bit strange to you, I want to suggest that as you are, Jesus calls you into his kingdom. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for everything we've done wrong, and to take our punishment. No mankind deserves hell, but Jesus took that punishment, and asking him to be our Lord and Savior, following him and being baptized is the way into the kingdom. You can never do good works to get yourself into the favor of God. Our good works are good and they're brilliant, but in terms of the atonement, our good works are filthy rags and they're an absolute and utter insult and a disgrace to God. Don't try to do good works to atone yourself. You're either saved or you're not saved. Honestly, good works are good, they're brilliant, we're called to love people, but don't try to do it to get yourself saved, because there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus. And as a Christian, I would say, get alone with God. Have some kind of sanctuary, have some kind of personal space whereby, in between checking Facebook or whatever else, or the news, or seeing who's virtually slaughtered somebody else in the House of Commons today, in between all that, come away and get some type of personal space where it is just you and God, with your phone turned off, in your car or out your car, in a field, on a beach, wherever. Get that personal space with God whereby you're just talking to Him. And start to say whatever you want. Start to talk. You may even begin, you might be so wrapped up with the problems of the world. You might be so challenged, and you might feel so inadequate that whatever you say is whatever you say. But after a while, you'll go into a time whereby you'll notice His presence, you'll worship Him. Get alone with God. Get rid of distractions. Get reading Scripture. Get reading Scripture. Get your Bible open. Read something like Romans 8. Read something like, the Gospel of Mark or John or anything, or a Psalm. Just start to bring God back into it. I think one of the and I've probably fallen into this trap myself. One of the mistakes we've made in the modern church age, perhaps across a lot of denominations, ourselves included, is that we've not always used the Bible as much as we could have done. And, in the past, we've kind of relied on, tape series and video series, and all that's brilliant, it's important. But the purity of just reading Scripture and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you is as important, and I would say, if not more important. And the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you. It says, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Get thanking God and get worshipping Him. Worship is a sacrifice. If you see me put my hands up and worship God, it's not because somebody gave me £1 million on Thursday. It is because I'm called to sacrificially worship God. And I don't always feel like it. Sometimes I might not feel strong enough or whatever, but worshipping God. I went to a church service once at a particular, quite a traditional church. It's wrong to say which one or whereabouts, but quite a traditional church with some very songs that I didn't know. And I was like this thinking, oh, I'm from a Pentecostal church. And it was almost like God was saying to me, come on, we're all the same. Stop worshipping wherever you are. And thankfully, God dealt with my arrogance. But I think just get worshiping God, get confessing and forgiving, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Get talking to God. Ask God's Holy Spirit to fill you. And get listening to Him. And if all this sounds like gobbledygook to you, don't try to be like other Christians. There are all other Christians who will stand up or share things publicly or do things that are front. God is not calling you to be like that. He's calling you to be you. He wants to know you. If you want to ask me, do I know I'm saved? Absolutely and utterly. The Holy Spirit inside tells me. But you need to carve your own journey out with God as well. Thomas, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, right throughout the end, had an encounter with God, whereby John 20:24-29, Thomas, also known as the Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in my hands and put my finger where they were, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Through the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas looked at Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." And the word God is the big G in the Greek. So basically, Thomas realized that this is Almighty God, Jehovah. This is God. Have an encounter with God. You can have your own own personal encounter with God as well. Probably not as dramatic as that. I've never experienced anything as dramatic as that. Maybe you have. But you can do that when you spend time with God. But this verse that sticks out of Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are children of God. And that means if you have the Holy Spirit inside, you're connected, you know. It's almost like putting a SIM card into a phone and you suddenly connect to the network. Can I say to you, if you do this on Monday, this will happen on Wednesday? Of course not. Discover God for yourself. Discover the Holy Spirit for yourself. But he wants to speak to you. He wants to reach out to you. And he wants to speak into your life. He wants to take you as you are right now and make something beautiful out of you. We're in a very, very difficult time in our country. One of the things I do when I pray my devotions in the morning is I pray the Lord's Prayer personally. I'm not saying you've got to do that. God calls you to do that, that's fine. But I just pray the Lord's Prayer because it says, God, your kingdom come. Because we don't know what kingdom we're part of at the moment. You know, we're in a very, very difficult situation politically. And I don't doubt that the enemy has had a real go at what's happening. But I actually believe that by the end of this year it'll be sorted somehow. But we need to pray as Christians. And my advice to you at the moment is quite simply this. You know, Philippians 4:67 said, don't be anxious. So the Bible tells me, do not murder. So I'm not going to murder. I know that. It's easy. But it also says, don't be anxious. So don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. God, I'm terrified that the country will fall apart. Give me peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then just pray for those in authority, whoever's there. And I believe that God will sort it out. But you know, whatever happens, nothing will stop you knocking on your neighbor's door and telling them about Jesus, you know, at the moment. So don't worry about what's going on. But this advice from Paul here, who himself tried, and I want to talk tonight about how he studied and tried to make himself right with God. How he studied and tried to make himself right with God, and he tried to be perfect, he tried to be everything, but in the end he realized how inadequate he was in an encounter with God, and the Holy Spirit just gave him everything he needed. And he suddenly saw Jesus as he really was. And I would suggest to you that it's possible to know inside with the Holy Spirit, to just to have this deeper relationship that will take you further. You know, we're all facing deadlines like college and everything else. My daughter goes to secondary school next year. I mean, she's just, honestly, I have to preach this to myself. I'm going to finish in a moment. But we're allowing Ashley to walk home from school now, and we're like two doors away. But I was a basket case. I was here in the texting Jackie, is she home yet? Of course she's home. She's 10 years old. She lives about 3 feet away from the school. She's fine. You know, but you know, I see like Zion and loads of other kids walking to secondary school, and I think, God, I pray that Ashley will be okay doing that. And I'm sure she will, but God's saying, you're preaching this sermon on Sunday about having peace from God. Just live it out, please. You know, so I want to leave that with you.